Well, good morning, everyone. It's so good to see you and to be back at the chapel. This is a special time for, thank you. This is a special time for me and Janie to be back. I want to add our congratulations to Pastor Jerry and Edie and Trace and Tanner for a decade of committed ministry. God bless you for the work that you've done. And I also want to congratulate you, Chapel family, for a decade of what can only be described as exponential growth. You have seen remarkable things that God can do in the lives of literally hundreds of people and your life as well. And we rejoice in that. In fact, when I was my last service here in 2006, we had 4,200, somewhere in that range in our services. And last Sunday, just in this location, not including your satellites, not including the church plants, you had 5,200 people here. So God is wonderfully blessing what the Lord is doing, what you are doing here. And I want you to know that one of the components of an impact church, there are several components of a church that's truly an impact church. A lot of churches exist that exist, but they're not truly impact churches. This is an impact church, and one of those components is that you are making a difference in the community in which you exist. And you are making that kind of impact. So I congratulate you and commend you for it. So again, congratulations, church and congregation and Pastor Jerry and family. And I say family because in this modern day, and Daryl's already said it, you can't do ministry alone. No one is successful without that special partner. And of course, I have my special partner with me here today. Janie, would you stand? 51 years, she and I have served the Lord together. And we have had so many incredible opportunities and blessings that we do not deserve. We recognize that. We certainly thank God for the many privileges He has given to us. Now, when I have opportunity like this, typically in this kind of environment, I like to take the time to really wax eloquent. I really enjoy doing that. And by the way, how many of you have never heard me preach? Oh, wow, look at that. How many of you have heard me preach? Okay, incredible crowd, and it's almost like 50-50 out there, the numbers. So I know that many of you have become believers in that period of time, and God has brought you here to this place. Well, here's what I've decided. Those of you who have heard me preach, you know my tendency for profundity. That is, meaning, of course, great depth. So you know that tendency of mine. However, I've been known to go quite deep and come up quite dry. So today I've decided not to take that chance. I don't plan to preach to you at all, frankly. I just want to talk to you a bit about what God is doing. I want to give you a glimpse of what has been behind the scenes of some of the special moments that the chapel has experienced and enjoyed. When Pastor Jerry and Edie and I sat in a restaurant one evening in Central Florida, we could not have possibly known what all God was going to do in Western New York. We started talking about the possibility of a partnership. And many times people have asked me, in fact, there's an assumption that Pastor Jerry and I have known one another for years before that. The fact is, until I met him that week, the week that we actually had dinner together with he and Edie and on that Friday night, I had never met him before. I'd never laid eyes on him before. The guy that kept pushing me in his direction is one of my sons who happens to be here today, Breck. Breck is here. Thanks for staying two services, Breck. You can handle me twice. It's quite amazing. Okay, but Breck kept pushing me. He said, "Dad, you need to contact Jerry Gillis, who's on the staff of a church in Central Florida. He's the executive pastor there. Dad, he is an excellent communicator and preacher, and he would sell me big time on Pastor Jerry. And then at the end, he would always add this caveat. He'd say, but of course, you know, I know you couldn't get him to come here because, you know, he's a Southern guy. And not only that, but the Southern Baptists, which he was a part of at that time, they really have some pretty special plans for him. So I didn't contact him based upon that caveat. And then he'd say to me on another time, Dad, you really ought to contact Jerry Gillis because this guy can really preach. But of course, you can't get him here. And he'd go through that deal again. Finally, I said, you know what? I'm not going to listen to that latter part. And so I made contact with Pastor Jerry, and we met together, and we began to talk about this the possibility of a partnership and actually co-pastoring a church together. And Pastor Jerry and I both would want you to know that I am not smart enough, nor visionary enough. Jerry is not smart enough, nor visionary enough to have seen what God has done here in this place. And as we continued to seek out God's leadership, we did in time come to the conclusion that He wanted us to partner in Buffalo, and He wanted us in this partnership in Buffalo, New York. Therefore, at that point in time, what Daryl's already said, Pastor Jerry said yes to God. And I want to ask you a question about that. Now, this is one of the things I want to talk with you about. Have you come to the place where you understand that is the essence of the Christian life? That is, saying yes. Have you gotten to that place where when God speaks to your heart in a service like this, or as you're reading the Bible, God speaks to you, or as you're driving down the highway and the Spirit of God speaks to you, and by the way, He'll always speak in harmony with God's Word. He'll never say something to you that God's Word doesn't already address in some form or fashion. But it's when God speaks, do you realize that the only way you get to see all that God intended for you is when you say yes to Him? It is the essence of the Christian life, just saying yes to God. A life well lived is a series of yes to God steps. In fact, I came up with this little motto about 30 years ago, and it still works for me today. Obedience in what I know. That is, as God gives me clarity. Obedience in what I know prepares me for the work of God that I don't know. And Pastor Jerry and I, when he said yes to God to come here, we had no idea. This building was not in our thoughts. We had no idea about it. We were beginning to think about the possibility at that time, and he was a part of the planning stage and all of that. But we had no idea what God was going to do and just how incredible God was going to express Himself ultimately in the future of Pastor Jerry and the chapel. And Pastor Jerry, that yes to God 10 years ago allowed you to see things you had no clue about. And the chapel that you are engaged in that stretches throughout the world today, there could not possibly have been captured in our mind and heart. But the stepping stone, the yes to God, opened the doors to literally hundreds of opportunities. And all we knew back then was there was a chapel on North Forest, and it's where God wanted us to partner for a time. And I think of some of those early days that we had together. One of the things that we determined when Pastor Jerry came in August of 2002, we said, you know, we won't announce who's preaching. We'll just tell the people, you come and one of us will be preaching that Sunday. The only person that really knew who would be preaching that Sunday was the secretary. And she knew because she had our notes and outlines and stuff. So we most of the time, he'd do it one Sunday, and I'd preach another Sunday, and then I'd preach another Sunday, and preach another Sunday, back and forth. But in order to keep everyone a little bit on the guessing side, he sometimes would take about three Sundays in a row. And I would take maybe two or three Sundays in a row. And so no one really knew who was going to be preaching. And I recall that as in some of those early days, we were sitting on the platform at that time, still had our coats and ties on, you know, like all godly people have whenever you go to church. But the fact is, we were dressed up, standing up on the platform, and on that Sunday, and I don't know exactly why, but on that Sunday, it just seemed like people were coming in every door. The pews were filling up, and people were coming in, and Jerry's standing next to me, and he looks down at me and he says, "Where are all these people coming from?" And I looked up at him and I said, "I have no idea. Maybe they heard I was preaching today." So we just kind of chuckled about it. We've had so many wonderful moments together. We've done series together where he'd do a part of it, I'd do a part of it. Man, I'll never forget when the pulpit didn't come up. That was the funniest thing. And then one time, Jerry's running down the aisle, and there's this big stone running behind him. Some of you remember those moments. Maybe the most incredible moment for me was, one Sunday we were in one of those environments where it was especially expressive. God had sort of come down and met with us in a special way, and the music was fantastic, and we were singing, and God was blessing, and we were giving glory to God, and I learned something that day that I've tried to practice ever since. I've learned never to say glory extremely loud and expressive in the presence of a crowd. The reason why, because on that day I'm standing about right here. And I give it one of these glory things, and I say, "Glory!" And it's real loud. I'm not going to do it again. But it's real loud. "Glory!" And what I didn't realize is that the wind of that glory caught the back of my upper plate and blew it completely across the stage. And there went my teeth. And everybody just startled. Everybody just shocked. And, of course, I practiced the 30-second rule, went over and picked them up and stuck them back in my mouth. And while I was picking them up and putting them in my mouth, one of the people on the platform helped with the music. She said, "Oh, Pastor Al, are those your real teeth?" I mean, she was petrified. She thought I was injured for life. Great moments. But the greatest moments is when we kept watching people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And lives would be completely changed. And so when Pastor Jerry said yes to God, he had no idea about what was in the future. Obedience in what we know prepares us for the work of God that we don't know. In 2010, I was asked to assist a mission agency down in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. That's their headquarters. And working with about 4,600 constituent churches. And many of those churches were plateaued or actually declining some. And so I was asked if I would come and possibly put together a plan, kind of a template that would assist those churches to come out of the spiritual doldrums, as it were. And I wasn't sure it could be done in that fashion. Besides, I was 72 years of age, and I thought I was too old to come here when I was 62, much less launch into another game plan when I'm 72. But in time, as we prayed about it, as Jane and I prayed about the possibility, then one day we said yes to God. Little did I know that less than a year later, I would be asked to take over the responsibility of the leadership of that organization. That organization is a mission agency that has planted over 5,000 churches worldwide and is literally engaged with thousands of national partners throughout the world in those 77 countries. And I had no idea when I said yes to God that the outcome would be what it is today. And it's still very, very challenging, I want you to know. And I would beg your prayers at this particular time as we try to move forward in that ministry. So what am I trying to tell you today? I'm simply saying the way for you to experience the best of God, the way for you to experience the best of what God has for you is for you to simply say yes. simply to say yes. When Pastor Jerry and I were called to preach, he was called to preach when he was 22. I was called to preach when I was 16. And I can tell you that even though I can't describe his experience in its completeness, I can tell you this about it, because it's the same for everyone. It's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes into a heart and begins to draw you into service, and particularly in the preaching of God's Word, and there begins to be a burning in your soul. And you might try to resist it, or you might not resist it. All you know is that you want to tell an incredible story about an incredible God who sent an incredible Son to die on the cross and have an incredible resurrection so that we could have life eternal. That's all we wanted to do. That's all we wanted. We didn't have any idea about big church. The idea of mega church wasn't even in the Christian vocabulary at the time. We just knew we wanted to tell the most amazing story on this earth. And so we said yes to God. And the only way you can get rid of that burning, by the way, is with yes. How do you spell relief? Well, I spell it Y-E-S. We had to learn what Moses learned when he said, "Who among you, or who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders?" Moses made that discovery, but he didn't make that discovery until he said yes to God. Awesome in glory. And I can tell you concerning yourself and me that the most awesome work of all that he ever does in any life and at any location is when he takes a poor lost sinner like me and like you were, and he gives you such a sensation about his love that he draws you into vital relationship to Jesus Christ. That is the greatest work ever performed on this earth, is when Jesus Christ performs the work of redemption in your life and mine. When these doors were first opened and we had our first service in 2005, in June of 2005, Pastor Jerry and I determined that the first messages we wanted to share on that particular day even was a message all about the cross. One of the things I said that day to Pastor Jerry was this: when my time here was finished and I was getting ready to leave in September of 2006, Pastor Jerry was seated right down here, and I walked over to this side of the pulpit and I said, "Pastor Jerry, you will never be any more elaborate. You will never be any more consequential than when you preach on the cross of Jesus Christ." And I'm just so pleased that as I stand here today, as I get to come occasionally and visit, and then as we watch on the internet, he has stayed steady to the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. He has stayed the course by making that the first work of the gospel. The first work of the message is the cross of Jesus Christ. And I want to say something else publicly, and I failed to do this in the last service. I wish I'd have remembered it, because here's Jane and I, we visit lots of churches. We go to lots of places now. And one of the things that seems to be coming increasingly apparent is that a great message will be preached and I'm stirred in my own soul. And then all of a sudden, the service is over. And no one is given the opportunity to make a decision. I'm not saying that an invitation has to be given every Sunday. That's not what I'm suggesting. I'm just simply saying this. There aren't many services that can go by at the chapel that you do not have a chance to call out to God, and if you need to, come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I commend you for continuing to offer that invitation to lost people. That brings me to really what I wanted to talk with you about today in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul writes, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." And I just want to say, that is to me absolutely wonderful. There's no eloquence here. There's no pretense of brilliance demonstrated here. No persuasive words. Why? Because the message of the cross is so powerful that it can speak for itself. Someone said, "The cross is the most radical thing that ever happened to man." I believe that. The cross is the most radical thing that ever happened to man. And if you have a connection with religion and the cross is not the main feature of it, then you've missed it entirely, and all you have is religion. The cross is the doorway through which God is able to get us back. He can't get us back. And by the way, God did indeed love the world, and He so loved the world that He gave His Son on the cross. But the point I want to make is that God's intended purpose was to get us back. You see, we're born sinners, and we're not only born sinners, but we're sinners by nature, and we're sinners by choice. And because of that sin, we are under an awful condemnation. And sometimes people have a hard time with that. They say, "Well, you know, I don't think God is really that mean." No, it's not meanness that is expressed there. You see, most of the time, people who can't comprehend that is because they do not realize the holiness of God. God is an absolutely holy being, and because He's holy, He can't even touch that. He can't even come close to that which is sinful, and that's me, and that's you. And because of that, we're under the condemnation of sin. We're not just under the condemnation of a big God up there wanting to do us damage. No. It is our own work that brought us the condemnation. And it's God that can't touch us. He can't reach us. But oh, He longs for us. He longs for us. He loves us. He wants to pull us back in. And the only way He could do it is to take someone who had never sinned, someone that does not have a sin nature, and let that person die for those of us who have our sin. And because Jesus then took our sins and upon Himself, now God can get us back. He can fellowship with us again. He can embrace us again. And we can have fellowship and harmony with God Almighty again. It's God getting us back. In 2001, I was preparing a series of messages, and I had someone walk up to me between the services just now, and they were in the early service, and they said, "You know, we were in that service, or we were in that series when you brought that series of messages, and we just want you to know that we both became believers at that particular time." Well, it caused my heart to rejoice, but let me tell you the actual experience of it, something I could not have guessed or something I could not have ever created. But I wanted to preach a message somehow that would take us through the Bible in rapid succession, because I realized that I had walked into an environment in this community where the field was wider than any place I'd ever seen in my life. And so I began to prepare a message. It was an 8-week series, and it was preaching through the Bible in 8 weeks. Of course, you really can't do that. All you can do is hit the high spots. But the point I wanted to make is that wherever you go in this book, it's all about God getting us back. In Genesis, it's about God getting us back. In Exodus, it's about God getting us back. In Leviticus, it's about God getting us back. And in the historical books, it's about God getting us back. And in the Gospels, it's about God getting us back. And even in Revelation, it's about God getting us back. And so I entitled that series, What's It All About? And we began to advertise it on television. We passed out some flyers about it. What's it all about was kind of the theme of the thing. Little did I know that the Sunday before I would start preaching that series, 9/11 would take place. And all over this country, people were fearful, and people became very concerned about our nation and about their own spiritual condition. And yet, here we were advertising something that we knew nothing about as far as what was about to take place. What's it all about? As a result of that, hundreds of people came to that series. In fact, 400 to 500 people came during that series, and many, many people became believers in Jesus Christ. You see, the cross is the doorway through which God is able to get us back. The cross. How deadly is our sin? Well, when Jesus took our sins, he took them to the only appropriate place, the cross. And here is a picture that I want you to get in your mind. When they put Jesus on the cross, he was completely alive. And when they took him off the cross, he was completely dead. And then they took him and carried him, and you know the story, and they put him in the tomb. What they didn't realize when they sealed the tomb is that they could not seal out. Even though they sealed him in, he's dead. They could not seal out the Holy Spirit of the living God, who on that third day moved into that dark tomb of death. And as soon as the Holy Spirit moved into that dark tomb of death, it broke forth in glorious light. And Jesus became alive forevermore. And not only did the cross allow God a means to get us back, but the resurrection allowed God to get us back in perfection. We come to the cross and we lay our sins at the cross. And even the scripture in Luke talks about taking up our cross. Well, we can't die on the cross, but we accept the sacrifice of the cross. And as soon as we do that, we are completely dead to the past and completely alive to everything new. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus Christ did on Calvary for us and at the resurrection. The God-man, Jesus, got up and got out. And here's what happens to you, and here's what happens to me. And I can say to you today without any hesitation, without any doubt, that if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ in a personal, living way, here's what I know God can do in your heart this morning. In fact, I'll go a step further. Here's what I believe God is doing in your heart this morning. Remember, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You are like that tomb. You are sealed off from God. There's no light of real understanding. Oh, you know, you have some ideas, you've got some education, but there's no light of real understanding until the Holy Spirit of God comes into that tomb-like structure of your life, and He brings light. And light begins to glow in that dark experience of your personal life. and you realize for the first time that there's something more to life than just trying to eke it out. That there's something more glorious than you've ever realized before. And God begins to draw you to Himself, and the Holy Spirit brings that light into the darkness, and it begins to be clear to you. And the cross now, for the first time, makes sense to you. And all this business about eternity begins to have some relevance to you, because the Holy Spirit has brought light into your darkened life, in that darkened tomb of your life. The Holy Spirit is what awakens you. That's what Paul was talking about when he says, so he says that it's not by persuasive words, but by the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. It will not be because Pastor Jerry preached a message, or Al Cockrell preached a message, or anyone else preached a message. Those messages are vital. They're absolutely important. But the only way you will come to the Savior is you won't ride the message into the presence of God. You will ride the message of light that the Holy Spirit brings into your life and gives you an understanding, and then you can have that connection. And so God, He gets you back through the cross. He's able to reach down and pull you back and embrace you. And then the resurrection comes, and He expresses your life in a whole new direction with a fresh sense of His pleasure and blessing. So 6 years ago, I said, you will never be more eloquent than when you speak on the cross. And I want to say to you, church, it's still about the cross. Hasn't changed. And here's what Paul said about it in Acts chapter 20. He said, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me. I'd just like to insert my name there. Finish the task the Lord Jesus has given to Al Cockrell, to Jerry Gillis. Put your name there. The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. That's what it's all about. It's the testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And this morning, if you have begun to sense that the Holy Spirit has moved into that darkened part of your life, and He's begun to expose you in a sense about God like you've never been exposed before, that's not accidental. That's providential, and it's by God's power. It's not by my preaching. It's not by any prayer that's been prayed. It's by the work of Almighty God. Because I know one thing. We're celebrating 10 years of faithful service. And I know one thing about Pastor Jerry. He wants nothing more than when this service is over, that even though he's glad he's been here 10 years, that God gets the glory for the whole deal. That's what it's all about. I want you to bow your heads. While our heads are bowed, there are some of you this morning that are sensing exactly what I described. The Holy Spirit has pried open your heart, and He has moved into that dark life of yours. You've tried to make it work 1,000 different ways, but it just hadn't worked for you. You've tried praying. You tried possibly changing churches a time or two. You've tried relationships. You've tried a new job. You've just tried everything. But today there is the reality in your soul that the trying is over. And that the only way that there's ever going to be a future for you is for you to say yes to God. as he probes into that darkness. And he says, "You need me. Will you follow me?" And the only way you're going to get relief from it is Y-E-S. If that's your case, could I just pray for you right now? God, I don't know who I'm praying for. I just know there are people in this room that's feeling what I just described. I know the feeling myself. I know what it feels like to sit in a church service and feel the presence of Almighty God begin to pry open my life and begin to say, "I want you back." And at that moment, we discover and we look at ourselves and we know that in reality, no one should even want us, much less God. But for some reason, you want us back. And we begin to understand that you get us back through the cross, and we must accept that which you have provided. Lord, I pray that there are dozens of people here this morning that are saying yes right now. They may not understand all that's in the future. That's the way it is. That's the way it has been in every experience of faith. We say yes, and that's stepping stone one. And that's the only way we get to see stepping stone two, which is another yes, which is how we see stepping stone three. And I pray to God that the reality of that will begin to sink in into every crevice of a heart and draw them into vital, saving relationship to Jesus Christ. While our heads are still bowed, let me ask you a question. How many of you this morning would say, "Al, I want you to know that I have just said yes to God, and my life, I believe, will change forever"? Could I see your hand? Yeah, wow. Praise God for you. In a few minutes, we're going to be dismissed, and there's a place directly out the back of the auditorium called the Fireside Room. You've heard them talk about it already this morning. If you will go there, and all you need to do is tell the people as you walk through that door, "Today I said yes to God," and they'll know exactly what to do. Now, Lord, we thank you for the decisions made here today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.